Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter number 1, and verse number 26 and 27. Colossians is in the New Testament. It is before Hebrews, but it's definitely after the Gospels. Colossians chapter number 1. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. There's one in the pew rack right there in front of you. Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 26 and 27. If you found it, say amen. All right, let's go ahead and just read it together out loud, please. Colossians 1, 26 and 27. Here we go. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we love you. And today of all days, we come to celebrate the resurrection of our Savior. Thank you, Father, that we have this hope in you. And if there's one among us today or is listening on the internet that is not saved, they don't know what it means to be born again. They've yet to trust Christ. May today be their salvation day. And for us, your children, I pray, Father, that you would strengthen within us our hope like never before. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May look this way. Hope is an interesting thing. Hope is not wishing. Hope is not desire. Hope is us knowing something is going to happen. It is an expectation of something happening, a good that we're going to have or a possibility of possessing. Wish and desire have a nasty tendency of producing pain and sorrow and loss and anger and frustration and other things. But hope is that desire of something good. It is an expectation, not just a wish. Now, in our text that we read, he referred to it as a mystery. A mystery is something that is not yet revealed. How many like mystery novels? Anybody? You like mystery novels? You like the whodunit series? Nobody likes whodunits. My favorite is when you're watching a movie and you think you know what's about to happen. But then something comes out of the corner and boom, I didn't see that coming. A mystery is something that can be known, but is yet to be revealed. That's all it is. And Paul was telling the church at Colossae that our hope, which is Christ in us, Christ Jesus the Lord, has been promised since the beginning of time. That this mystery was alluded to in the Old Testament, but wasn't revealed until Christ came. Take your Bible, turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John, now this is toward the right, toward the back of the book. Just before you get to the book of the Revelation, you find a letter that John wrote to his friends. And this letter was written so that they would know for sure they had a home in heaven. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, look at it now, chapter 3, verse 1, 2, and 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Stop right there for a second. Of all the world's religions, and I'm not here to bash anybody, but I'm telling you, the Bible is the only one that gives us a guaranteed hope. We have a guarantee, written down, clear, plain, and straight. How many of you predate electric money? Anybody? Huh? How many of you learned how to write a check in high school? Huh? Okay, a little more of that. You know what I'm talking about, right? Remember, it used to be that you could take that check that somebody had given you, and you could take it where? To the bank. You could take it to their bank, hand it to them, and they would have to surrender the cash. Isn't that how it worked? Yeah. That it was a guarantee of money. Now it's, oh yeah, but it'll cost you a percentage. I don't know how that ever happened. But that's the way it is now. That's robbery, I think. But anyway, I'm not here to preach on that. But the Bible is the only one that gives us hope, a guaranteed hope beyond this life. Every other one is based on your works. If you've done if you've ever taken a comparative religion class, every other world system, you have to attain a certain level of spirituality. You have to do certain things to make it happen, and then you have to do certain things to keep it. You know, the Bible's the only one that said, you can't be good enough, so I'll do it for you. You can't come to me, so I'll come to you. I'll come to you, and I'll do what you can't do, because I love you. And it's written down in Scripture. Titus 1:2 says, the God that cannot lie has promised us this. It's so cool. You can take it to heaven's bank. Without a percentage being taken off on the side, you get its full redemption quality. Why? Because God said so. That's what's so beautiful about it. So look here. It says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. You realize when you enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, you become God's child. You are not just somebody they've accepted. You're not just somebody that they had to take. I have often told this story, and I'll tell it again. When I was young, I had convinced my nephew he was adopted. I'd convinced him. He went crying to my sister, and you just have to know my sister to really understand it. But he goes to my sister and says, Uncle John said I'm adopted. I said, yeah, that's right. There was a knock at the door. There's a terrible storm, and the police came and said I had to take you. She said, no, you were born. And he said, how do you know? She said, I was there when it happened. See, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're His child. By the blood of Christ, you're His. And that relationship cannot be broken. And it says, therefore the world knoweth us not. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, that's talking about Jesus' return, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. See, this is our expectation. This is our hope. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. You see, our hope is not a wish. Our hope is not a desire that, it would be nice. No, our hope is a sure enough, that's what we're looking for. It's an expectation. We find it in the Scriptures. And the Bible says it was first spoken of in Genesis. Take your Bible to the first book of the Bible, Genesis, which means beginning. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And verse number 15. This is the very beginning. This is the Garden of Eden. This is when Adam and Eve sinned. Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 15. Our hope is spoken of. This is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior. This hope is first spoken of as a seed. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Speaking of Satan and Eve. And between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Ever since man sinned in the garden, God chose that he would send a Savior. And that he would come as a human being. Now this is a key thought. You've got to understand, God did not send an angel. Because the angels don't know what it's like to be you. Do you understand? They don't know what it's like to be you. They were never God's child in the sense that you are God's child. They were never lost and unredeemed and then Christ redeemed them. They don't know what that's like. Oh, one third of the angelic realm sinned. But because they saw God face to face, I believe they've lost their ability to be redeemed. You and I have to live by faith. God had to come as a man so that he could identify with us. So that he could be our substitute. He could take our place. This promise was first made in Genesis 3:15. That he would come as the seed of a woman. He would come as a human being. And not just any human being. He would also be a Jew. Look at Genesis 12 and verse 1. Genesis 12 and verse number 1. God makes a series of promises to Abraham in chapter 12, chapter 15, and chapter 17. Verse number 1 of chapter 12, "Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee." Now look at that last phrase. "And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." This is the next reference to the Messiah. You have this in John 15. You have this in John 17. You have it again in Genesis 15, Genesis 17, and Genesis 22. If you remember the story where Abraham laid Isaac on an altar, and as he went to sacrifice his son, God stopped him. And he looked behind him, and there was a lamb with his horns caught in a thicket. And he placed the ram in place of his own son. And he said, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." That this would happen again. See, Isaac had asked his father, "Father, I see the wood and I see the fire and there's a knife, but where's the lamb for the offering?" And he said, "God shall supply himself a lamb for an offering." I'm paraphrasing, but that's what he said. God will provide himself a lamb. See, this has always been God's plan. This has always been our hope. See, Christianity is not a Johnny-come-lately religion. It is not some extra religion born out of and separate from Judaism. Do you understand? This is the fulfillment of what God promised his people. This has been the promise ever since the beginning that God would send a substitute, and that substitute would be put in our place, and that our sin would be placed upon him and his righteousness placed upon us. See, this has always been the plan. This was the hope of all mankind. It was reconfirmed in Isaac in Genesis 26. It was reconfirmed in Jacob in Genesis 28. But he came into this world for that reason. Look at Galatians. The book of Galatians, that's in the New Testament. It's before you get to Ephesians and it's after Corinthians. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. See, he has always been the hope for the world. Always. Galatians 4 and verse 4. As we read in Colossians, they talked about a mystery. That back then, they didn't quite understand how God was going to bring this to pass. For every year, from the time they were in the bondage of Egypt, even before that, at the time when Adam and Eve sinned and God slayed an animal and made a blood sacrifice and covered their nakedness with the skins of the animal, all the way up through, you know, Abraham and the law of Moses and all those things, they always thought of a lamb, a animal. But in John chapter 1, John the Baptist said, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And he was pointing at Jesus. He brought this whole new understanding that God would send himself to be the Lamb. Look at Galatians 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, what does that mean? Well, I'm just a simple guy, but what that means is God put all the pieces together in the world. Think about what it was like the time when Jesus came. Rome ruled the known world. Finally, one man, one government ruled the known world. Because of their exploits and efforts and help from the previous empire, the Greeks, they had the infrastructure to take the gospel worldwide. And if you wanted to do business in the Roman Empire, you had to speak Greek. So that means the whole world could understand that language. Oh, they had their traditional dialects. But if you wanted to do business, you had to speak Greek. So when God had the world at the right moment, in the right situation, he sent his son. Do you see that? Galatians 4:4. And it says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, under the law. She was a he not only would be a human, he'd be born of a woman, he would be born in under the Jewish law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. See, this is the mystery. This was the fulfillment of that mystery. It's now being revealed that the mystery Paul was talking about from time past was that God would come in human form and he would take our place on the cross, and that he would substitute himself for us, and that we would take on his righteousness when receiving him as our Savior. See, in Isaiah, it was just Christmas last week, wasn't it? And you people who've got kids, you know what I'm talking about. It's just Christmas just last week, isn't it? And we just read that verse in Isaiah 7 and verse 14. For behold, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Well, 750 years after that, Matthew 1, God fulfilled it. Mary gave birth to God's son. He came from the glories of heaven to the slums of our earth, born to a poor family. He knows what it's like to be us. That's why in Hebrews 4 and verse 16, the Bible says, because our high priest knows what it's like to be us, we can ask him for grace. Because he knows what it's like to be you. He knows what it's like to be tired. He knows what it's like to not be understood. He knows what it's like to be betrayed. He knows what it's like to be lied to. He knows what it's like to be forsaken. He knows what it's like to be you. He worked with his hands. He wasn't born into a rich family. That's why he was the perfect substitute. See, that was the mystery Paul spoke of. And this seed, the seed of the woman in Genesis 3, was a picture of Christ, him becoming human. In John 1 and verse 14, the Bible says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19, the Bible says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. See, Christ came that dead men may live. See, the Bible says in Ephesians 2 and verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. He came so that we could live. John 3 and verse 16, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, our God is a giver. Our God is not a taker. So many times, this world and its religions want us to believe that the hope is based on our efforts, our performance. So many times, you and I look in the mirror and we don't like what we see. The truth is, God didn't get a bargain when he got me. He didn't get a bargain when he got you either. But the thing is, because God loved us, God chose to send his son. And the world wants you to think, well, you've got to earn it. You've got to merit it. You've got to work for it. You have to attain some level of spirituality to get it. And then you have to do all of this, that, and the other to keep it. God said you can't, so I'll do it for you. You can't come to me, so I'll come to you. You see, the empty tomb is just a visual reminder that our hope is real. The empty tomb is just a visual picture, proof that Jesus is no longer there. He bore our sins on the cross. He fulfilled the prophecies that were meant about him. He suffered and died. But our hope is in the fact that he rose again. Take your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 1. And verse 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And verse number 1. The Bible says, look at it, Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. This promise has been coming for quite a while. Concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Do you understand that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the reason you're here today, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, is about the fact that our hope is squarely founded in Him. Him alone. You don't add to it. It's just Him. Aren't you glad it's not dependent upon you? Aren't you glad it's not dependent upon the person sitting next to you? Huh? Aren't you glad? But the truth is, our hope is in Jesus. And again, it is not a wish. It's not some pie in the sky. As my mama would say, it's not in the sweet by and by, it's in the nasty now and now. We have the hope of everlasting life. Because in John 3:36, the Bible says, "For he that hath the Son hath life." I love that verse. He that hath the Son hath everlasting life. You have it now. And because he lives, we will live too. In John 14 and verse 19, he said, "Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye shall see me. Because I live, ye shall live also." This is our hope. This is our hope. This is what we expect. Is the fact that when he came, he gave himself for us. And when we call upon him and ask him to save us, he gives us everlasting life. Romans chapter 3 and verse 22, the Bible says, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." The righteousness of God was imputed to your account the day you believed on Jesus Christ. The day you put your faith and trust in Him, all of your sin was laid upon Christ at Calvary, and all His righteousness was laid upon you. Do you realize it's paid for? It's done. Do you realize what it took for Him to be crucified? That means it's an asphyxiation death. You hang on nails and your rib cage is completely expanded to where your diaphragm does not work. So to breathe, you have to pull up on those nails that are in your hands and push up on the nails that's in your foot so you can breathe. Seven times, Jesus pulled up on those nails and said something. The last thing he said was, "It is finished." Amen. That was it. Our hope is in Christ. The resurrection is proof positive that it's founded in the right place. You have some irrevocable promises in the Bible. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. To them that received him, gave he them power to be called the sons of God. Number two, not only do you have eternal life, but if you've called upon him and have eternal life, you have a new body. That's right. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1 talks about a body that doesn't get old. It doesn't hurt. It doesn't get sick. And it'll never die. That's a promise you have. Number three, you have a home in heaven. John 14, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself." That's the next promise. "That where I am, there you shall be also." He is coming again. Jesus said he was coming again in John 14. He said he was coming again in Acts 1. The angel said it in Acts 1. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 15 and in 1 Thessalonians 4. Christ is coming again. He did not save you to leave you here to suffer. Nor did he leave you here to condemn you. He saved you for a purpose. Where's your hope? If you had to explain it to a five-year-old today, how would you explain what your hope's in? If a five-year-old child walked up to you and said, how do I get to heaven? What would you say? Whatever just came to mind is what you're hoping in. Well, if you join the church, no, it's not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Well, you need to be baptized. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteous. All right, preacher, so what is it? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Not in him, on him. So when did that happen? When did you get hope? When did you receive that? When were you saved? How were you saved? How did it happen? I wasn't there. This is our hope. Christ in us. The hope of glory. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I'm going to pray for you. You know, I don't know the needs that are represented here today. I don't know the struggles that are going on. But I know that Christ is the answer. I know that Christ is the hope for all mankind. Mrs. Mix is going to sing and play. But before she does, I want to pray for you. If you died today and you're not sure heaven's your home, Christ is ready to save you. You're a Christian, you already know it, you've been born again. But you know, you've just not been growing. It's time to recommit to your hope. Whether it's finances or health, relationship or direction, Christ will give you the answer. Won't you come and pray with me? Our Father and our God, we love you. We ask today that you would bless these dear people. We ask, Father, that you would recommit in us that calm assurance of our hope in Jesus Christ. The resurrection proves it. It is guaranteed proof. We know. But, Father, sometimes this world makes us forget. Father, today, if there's one that needs to just come back to you, give them the courage to step forward and come. For us, your children, God, meet the needs that are represented in this room today in Jesus' name. Amen. As she sings and plays, we call these steps the altar. Won't you come? Some people have found hope here. Some have found direction. Some have found healing right here on this old carpeted steps. Others have found restoration. Others have found love beyond comprehension right here. It's waiting for you. Some have found freedom. Freedom from that which binds them. That can be your testimony today. Won't you come? There's nothing fancy about my prayers. But the God we pray to has all power. Won't you come?
I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves. Where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord.
How about you? Some have come. Don't be afraid. Perfect love casteth out fear, the Bible says. And no one has loved you like Christ does. Just the way you are, right where you are. He didn't expect perfection. He didn't come looking for it. Nor did he come to condemn. But that through him, you would be redeemed and saved.
Tasted and seen of the sweetest
God loves you.
Of loves.
Man, he loves you. He doesn't hate you.
Becomes free.
He's not mad at you.
And my shame is undone.
Don't believe the lies you hear. The Bible says He loves you.
Your presence,
and He wants you to come to Him. That's all. He won't make you. He won't push you. But He wants you to come to Him.
Holy Spirit, You are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long.
Some have come. How about you? God loves you. Just right where you are.
By Your presence, Lord.
God didn't expect you to be perfect. He didn't expect your life to turn out perfectly. He just wanted you to come to Him.
Your presence, Lord.
You're all He wanted from this world was you.
Let us become more aware of Your presence. Let us experience.
Every head bowed, every eye closed. Christians are praying.
Goodness. Let us become more aware.
There's still an opportunity for you.
Of Your presence. Let us experience the glory of Your goodness.
Our Father and our God, we love You. But You loved us first. And I'm so thankful that You did. Thank You, God, that our hope is beyond this life. But yet we still have hope here. Thank You, Father, that You've not left us here destitute. But Father, instead, You have given us eternal life, Your presence, Your promises, and Your purpose for our lives. Father, thank You for this resurrection day. Thank You that the empty tomb still speaks 2,000 years later, that our hope is secure and it's sure. Bless us now as we go our separate ways. And let us encourage one another. We'll look forward to worshiping You again this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Pastor Steve, come and give us some announcements, please.